good to be here. I told Pastor Jeff, in all the years we've been coming here, someone does such a wonderful job outside with the hedges. And I probably mention the hedge every time. It's just so, our hedge at home is not that good. Susie does not keep a good job doing that hedge, you know. But this week the grass is just flourishing. You need to hire a cow, you know. But I know it rains. You probably just mowed it last week, but doesn't it look lovely and fresh? 2 weeks ago, it still looks beautiful, doesn't it? Isn't it good? I want to share some things with you, and some from our own experience, although we might not talk about that so much. But I want to talk about overcoming trials and temptations and trials and tribulations. And I don't know about you, but you probably, if you turn around and say, I've never ever had any problems, you're probably lying. If you've got family, if you've got teenagers, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, people in the world today, they have pressures that they don't want to have. They really don't want to have, but they go to work and they have them. You find people at work come against them, and things are changing more every single year. I know even when I was a young lad, things were changing so much. Well, in the beginning, you could talk about Jesus when you went to work. Then you couldn't talk about Jesus, but you could say all these other things. And so things get harder at work. Problems tend to raise their ugly heads on a daily basis. How many people have had some trials and tribulations over the last year or two? Let me just see here. Well, that's nearly all of you. If you wave too much, there'll be too much of a breeze up here. I wrote down a little thing here. And this is what it is. But the truth is, even though pain and hurt are inevitable, giving up is optional. You don't have to give up. You can go through trials and tribulations, and I know that when Susie and I met, we married, we went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries, and I'll tell you, it was hard times. We were there for 4 years. We weren't supported financially. We lived out of the gardens up in the eastern highlands of Papua New Guinea, 6,500 feet above sea level. I wore the same shoes home that from New Guinea that I wore to New Guinea, and they were wired up with reinforcing wire all the way around. I walked through the thing, and the buzzer went off, and they wanted to find out if I had a bomb on me, but it was my shoes all wired up. But you know, those hard times, and I went to New Guinea, I wanted to be a missionary for Jesus. I wanted to teach the people the Word of God. And when I came back to Australia 4 years later, and let me tell you, it was difficult. We didn't eat meat like you have steak on the plate every night. We only had steak when the cow died and we found it in the paddock the next day. We cut it up and ate it, you know. But I came home from Papua New Guinea, and I wanted to be able to say, I taught the people so much. I taught them so much. And when I landed in Australia, the Lord said, you have learnt so much. God sent me there to teach me how to live the born-again Christian life. And what I want to do this morning is to minister on two or three people from the Bible, how they went through hard times, but they never gave up. They kept on going. And some of them, harder times than you and I've been through. And I think of Noah. Just right now for a second, I think God said to him, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah said, what? A what? What do you want me to build? No one had ever built a boat before. And the Lord said, yeah, I want you to build a boat so big, so high, so wide, I want you to get all these animals and put it on it. And it was a humongous job. It took him something like 100-something years to build the boat. Could you imagine going to work to do the same thing every day for, you know, over 100 years building a boat? You know, but he never gave up. He never gave up. He got on that boat with his family, and it's going to be a good day when we go home to be with the Lord with our family. But the first guy I want to speak about is a guy in the New Testament, a guy called Paul the Apostle. I remember Paul because Paul said these words which have always really encouraged me, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And lots went wrong in Paul's life, but Paul was a be of good cheer man. Paul never gave up. He never grumbled. He never complained. But what he did was he went through a lot of suffering because of this world. And let me just read you a scripture here. Well, I'm not going to read it because it takes too long. I'm just going to go through some of the major points in Paul's life according to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 24 down to 28. And here are the list of his troubles, right? He says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That is 196 stripes with a cat of nine tails. Could you imagine going to the whipping post so many times and just being flayed and having the skin ripped off your body, but you get up and you keep on ministering for Jesus. You don't give up. And that wasn't the only thing he went through. Right? If that was the only thing, that would be more than enough for the average person. And then it says three times he was beaten with rods. Now, I looked into this because I like to do a bit of Jewish culture because of my Jewish background. And I learned that back in those days, if they beat you with rods, they would take you into one half of the synagogue and they would lay you down on this platform and they'd tie you down and hold you down. And then some guy would come along with a great big stick, and all they would do is they would beat the bottom of your feet, and they would keep on beating the bottom of your feet until such time as all the bones, all those small bones in your feet were broken. Isn't that amazing? So after they beat his feet, Paul gets up. He hobbles to the door, probably grabbed the stick they'd beat him with, and he says, could you guys tell me the fastest way to Corinth, because I've got to bring a message tonight. He didn't give up. He went out of that place. He went on and on and on. And then the Bible says that once he was stoned, we know at that time that he was stoned so bad they left him for dead. They dragged him outside the city and threw him over the edge, left him for dead. And I don't know if he was dead or not, but if he was, the Lord raised him. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. I don't get this treatment. When I come along to a church to preach, Pastor Jeff looks after me. I go to the back and they've got coffee and tea. Paul didn't get that. Paul was in perils of everything. It says, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. He said he was in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and in nakedness. Let me tell you, this man is a champion. If they want to ever do a movie in Hollywood, they should do a movie on this guy, because this guy went through more than any other person I think of in the world except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He never got. Imagine if you had gone through his life for 40 years, where do you think you'd stand at the end? They put him in prison. Held him in prison. But he kept on preaching the word. He kept on writing books for the Lord, or letters. Paul, at one time of his life, he was arrested. They took him in chains and they were sending him to Rome. This was to go to prison. And he had to take a journey on a ship. And so, just paraphrasing it, it says, after many days, Paul perceived in the spirit that the voyage would end in disaster. I love that. Because you see, sometimes when we go through torments and trials and all this kind of stuff, we sometimes think of ourselves and how are we going to get over this, or how are we going to get back at him, and you know. But Paul was in the middle of another catastrophe. The ship is going to sink. And Paul says, and I received from the word of God. God wants you, every one of us. You might say, well, I'm not, I don't know the Bible as well as some Bible theologians. You don't have to know the Bible so much. You need to know the Lord so much. You need to have an understanding that God leaves you and never forsakes you. You need to know that in your despair, God wants to use you so that you can minister to someone else who is in greater despair or even less despair. You are a vehicle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of your life. Susie goes, I don't know if you've noticed, but Susie's hair is quite short today. And I don't call her Mrs. Lambie for nothing. She's got short hair today. But she went and had her hair done the other day. They're cutting the hair all off. And I said, why didn't you say something? She said, I was busy. I said, what were you doing sitting in a hairdresser's chair? She said, I was telling this lady from New Caledonia about the things of Jesus. There's always time for us to share the things of the Lord. And so here they were on this ship. Just after a couple of days, the ship got into danger, got into a very big storm, and on the third day, things were so dangerous, they were throwing off all the tackle and all the ropes and everything to lighten the ship. They hadn't seen the sun or the stars, I think, for 14 days. That's a pretty bad storm. We've been through a cyclone, haven't we, sir? Didn't last that long. All hope was lost. They didn't eat any food. The men were hungry. But sometimes, I know my son and my grandson, they're big eaters. My grandson is young. He's only 26 foot 4. My son is 6 foot 7. And they like to live at the fridge, you know. They keep on saying to Susie, when are we having lunch, you know? These guys went without food for 14 days, 14 nights. No, didn't eat. Not because there wasn't any food, but I don't think they could keep it down anyway. So Paul stood up one night, and this is what he said. Be of good cheer. There's no loss coming to the people on this boat. Be of good cheer. An angel came and spoke to him and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I remember some years ago in 1974, you remember Cyclone Tracy? At the time it was the worst national disaster the nation has ever seen, and I don't know how it compares to the fires these days. I believe that in Darwin, more people lost their homes and more people lost their lives. We had hundreds of people lost their lives in Darwin, and it was only over a 12-hour period, and we'd only been in Darwin, not even a week, was it? Maybe 1 week? And we went there to pastor a church, and that week there was a church there, but next week there wasn't a church there. There was nothing there. And I remember that night some people came over from the church because the wife was afraid and she had a little baby. And so what happened was, Susie and I, we were quite calm at first, quite calm. The wind got up and got stronger and stronger, and you could hear all the wind outside. And Susie said, we better go check our children. We had two children at the time. One who was 6 foot seven now was only half a foot tall then, and we went into their bedroom, and as we went into the bedroom, we had fans like this in Darwin. The curtains with closed windows were blowing horizontal across the ceiling, wasn't it, sir? And we thought, oh my goodness, we better stop this wind. So we grabbed these great big heavy wooden wardrobes and we moved it across like this over to the two of them over two windows, and we walked away and they followed us. The wind, is that true? The wind blew the wardrobes across the room. So Susie says, I think we better get the kids out of here. So we each grabbed one child, took them out, and as we walked out through the door, both windows, like big sets of windows, like as big as that, but all the way to the floor, louvers just exploded and came across the back of us. We took off, we got them into the bathroom, we got a little table about as big as this one over here, and six people got underneath it and a dog. And that's where we were. And during the night, we could hear the roof blowing off. It would go up and come down and up and come down. We didn't know what was going to happen, but we prayed. We said to the kids, don't worry, the kids, be of good cheer. My daughter, at 4 years of age, turned around and said, let's sing a song to God. She said, what do you want to sing? She said, how did Moses cross the Red Sea? So we sat there. Susie sat on she didn't sit, she was on her haunches like this, up like this, with her neck underneath the table like this, squatted all night for about 6 or 7 hours, didn't you, sir? In the morning, the wind calmed down. She said, have a look outside. And we had a little bathroom window like that with a big pawpaw tree next to it. And all the panes were broken, and I moved it, and it all fell down. And Susie said, I went as white as. She said, what happened? And I said, everyone's dead. I thought everyone in Darwin was dead. All the houses around us were gone. Everything was gone. They were all blown away. Roofs were gone. Walls were gone. Bathrooms were gone. Cars were gone. Floors were gone. Elevated homes. The only house that stood was ours. Be of good cheer. You will not be destroyed this night. Have faith in God. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Greg, what do you do when you go through a problem like that? What do you do when you go through a problem like that? I remember one of the things that really, really encouraged me. And can I tell you, after cyclone, there are still problems. Sometimes you get over one problem, there's another problem around the corner. Have you ever come to that conclusion? It's around the corner. We had nowhere to live, so we moved into a caravan. And we had no running water. We had no shower. Could you imagine being in the tropics and not having a shower for years? We had to go borrow a shower. And we didn't even have a toilet. And you know about people going to the toilet, don't you? We all do it, don't we? We didn't have a toilet. Susie said, let's get a potty. I got a potty. Everybody around us, they would walk their dogs in the morning. You know what I would do? I'd get up and walk the potty. I'd take the potty for a walk, didn't I? Everybody else had one of these leads. I had a little handle like this. And I'd find an old toilet and I'd tip it down the toilet. Oh, too much information. Well, you know, lots of people have some hard times. Susie was evacuated. I stayed in Darwin because I was a hero. I moved into this unit. It was a three-story block of units. Except the top story had been blown away in the wind. The whole floor was gone. Everything around it was crushed. All the cars were crushed. Everything from the top floor came down through the stairwell. I climbed up the stairwell, over the steel, over the glass, over the broken windows. Found a room, opened the door. No windows there. The bed was full of glass. I shook it, and that's where I slept for the next 4 months. It was not a nice time, but guess what? God's still a good God. And even though the Bible says God never leaves us nor forsakes us, don't think he ever does because you're having a hard time. Because he doesn't. He's always with you. And many, many times you go through something so that you can be a blessing to someone else down the road. To be an encouragement to someone else. And I was mentioning a minute ago, there's another guy in the Bible that really blessed me. His name was David. Remember David? David had killed Goliath, and then King Saul got jealous and, you know, run him out of town. And David went and stayed at a place called Ziklag. And is that how you pronounce it? Ziklag, yeah. Thank you, darling. And so he had all of his jolly men around him. And every day he'd go out and do a big circuit and fight the Philistines. And one day he came back home to his town and it had been wiped out. They'd burn it to the ground. They stole all the cattle, all the money, everything he ever owned, with all of his men's money. It was all gone. Who were they, Sue? The Amalekites. The Amalekites came in, took the lot. And they came home, they were all jolly, they're going to be home in a minute, going to see their wives and family for the first time in a few days, a week, you know. They come over, they get to the top deal, and they look down, and it's just a black mass. And these guys went down into the ashes. Bible says they threw themselves on the ground, and they wept until they were exhausted. And when they were weeping, they were thinking about what was happening. These Amalekites, who were, can I just say the word mongrels? Is that all right? Is that okay? Mongrels. All right, can I say mongrels there? No, Susie's pom. And they had stolen the kids, they'd stolen their young daughters, they'd stolen their wives. And I'll tell you, these guys on the ground, they weren't thinking, well, the Amalekites had taken them off to, you know, to the coffee shop. And yeah. These guys were bad guys. And they wept and wept and wept till they could weep no more. And then what happened was, they started to talk amongst themselves, what are we going to do about this? This is David's fault. Because you know, the blame stops at the top. This is David's fault. And even his own brothers and nephews and cousins and that, they all said, well, we've got to fix this situation, so we'll kill David. He hears his own men organising his assassination. But he adopts his family too. But David was different than the rest of the men. I'll tell you why he was. The Bible says he got up and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Let me tell you now, it wasn't his pastor. It wasn't his nephew. It wasn't his uncle. It wasn't his best mate. It wasn't another king who came and encouraged him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And one of the things I want to encourage people to do today, it doesn't matter what people say about you, what people do against you, how they may hurt you or pull you down or rip you off. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Lord better encourage you too. But encourage yourself in the Lord. And I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, how could this man David encourage himself in the Lord? I mean, let me tell you, this was worse than the whole stock market falling to bits and you're losing all your money. Girls, this was worse than having a bad hair day. Honestly. I mean, how on earth can someone in the middle of all this catastrophe encourage himself in the Lord? And I asked the Lord, how did he do it? And the Lord said to me, it was a part of his lifestyle. David encouraged himself in the Lord every day. Every day when it was a good day. When you get up in the morning and it's a good day, encourage yourself in the Lord. Say, oh Lord, thank you so much for this really good day I'm having today and I'm going to have today. Lord, thank you so much. Every time we come to a church, we pray for the church, don't we, sir? And when we go home, we thank the Lord. And sometimes churches give us an offering and we thank the Lord. And sometimes they give us nothing. So what do? We thank the Lord. We praise the Lord for His goodness. Because every day to us is a good day. Even if there's bad times that happen, it's still a good day. If you want to judge on whether it's a good day or not, feel your pulse when you get up in the morning. If you don't think that every day is a good day, just try missing one. That's not what you call a very, very good day. And then we have a young guy called Joseph. Joseph was one of my favourites when I was growing up because I got born again when I was 8 years of age, and you know, a lot of these guys are relating to Paul became a Christian when he was an older guy. But I, as a boy, I was relating to a young boy called Joseph. And Joseph was a winner. Joseph was never a loser. And one of the things with Joseph was that Joseph had a dream. If you don't have good dreams, you have nightmares. Joseph had a dream, but he had a lot of people against him. Don't expect your whole family to be behind you and backing you 100%. Generally, if you've got someone in your family and you're doing better, they tend to get a little bit jealous. Sometimes they just love on you, you know. But in the case of Joseph, Joseph was at that time the youngest son of all the sons. He was a nobody. He wasn't important. Same as David. When David went into fight Goliath, he was the youngest of all the kids, you know. So here he is, he comes out and he says to his brothers, I've had a dream, listen to my dream. And that didn't please the brothers at all because they thought that he was saying, one day I will be over you and so forth. And so what they did, they thought they'd teach him a lesson and they grabbed him and threw him down a pit and then they sold him off to slave buyers as they came by that night. And Joseph was then taken into Egypt, which was a totally foreign country. And then he is bought as a slave at the market and sold to a man called Potiphar. And while he works for Potiphar, he does really well. It didn't matter to Joseph whether he was in a bad or good situation. He always did his best. I like that. I like that. If you work for a company that you don't like what the company does, but you are honest and you work hard, God will bless you. You may say, well, I'm working for the biggest demon in the countryside, you know, has a business, but I'm still going to do the right thing. I'm going to put my heart into this and I'm going to do everything that's good. That's what young Joseph did. But while Potiphar was away one time, his wife came and made advances to him and he rejected it. He said, I am not going to walk in the area of sin. So she came and told a lie. And he was thrown into prison. I think of Joseph, when I think of Joseph, I think of a man who went from the prison to the palace. You've got to go through some things. We had a son who passed away, and I was greatly blessed by communion this morning. We know what it's like to lose sons. And about this young man, all right? And one day, Susie prayed and asked the Lord, just come over here for a minute, honey. You probably won't remember this, but I'm going to let you come and talk into my cheek, okay? Here, come and talk to me. The Lord gave you a scripture one time about Darren passing and what his future could have held.
Oh, that was Isaiah 53. It said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him and exalt him on high. And that was the only part of the scripture that the Lord gave me. That was before he passed away. And when Darren did pass away, I remembered that scripture. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. And I could say but more. Or
no, we're not saying more than that.
Okay.
No. You can have that. Darren had lived a bit of a turbulent life, came back to the Lord, and then he was going back to Perth, West Australia, and we were a little concerned about the people that he might have met because his life was in danger and he'd had a contract on his life, hadn't he, sir? And so he went. And it came to Susie, well, better for him to go and be with the Lord when he's in right standing with Jesus than for him to be going through some of the things that we didn't even know about. And so God's got a purpose for everything. And so here, this young man, you know the story. He then tells his brothers and his father his dreams. He goes to the prison. He then, a door opens up for him to speak to the king, the Pharaoh, and he relates the dream, and he comes in and becomes a son. Comes in to become a son. He had a good life, had a hard life, had a prison life, and now he's there with the king. Some people would say, well, that's a bit of a riches or rag to riches story. Well, maybe it is, but the Lord vindicated him in the end. Let me just share with you a couple of quotes. I love quotes. I've written a book up there on quotes. I just love quotes. I love taking a scripture and adapting it to my own life. It's the Word of God into my life. And then I hear quotes. And when I was a little boy, I bought the biggest Bible that you could imagine. It's probably 10 or 12 year old. And every time someone said something that was a quote, I'd write it down in my Bible until finally all the pages in my Bible were all round like this with these quotes. And so now I've put them on my computer. I have something like 4,000 quotes. But I like to read them because what they do, they give me a confidence for times to come. And one of the quotes I wrote down here is, if you are facing in the right direction, all we have to do is keep on walking. All we have to do is keep on walking. And then President Abraham Lincoln once said these words, I might walk slowly, but I never walk backwards. Don't worry about your speed. Don't worry about being the manager of a big company or whatever. You know, if you just get on the right track, if you get a right word, and you know, there's lots of scriptures in the Bible, but the Lord will give you a scripture for today, and you take that scripture for today, and you live it, and you put it into action. Let me tell you, you're going to have your socks blessed right off. Can I say that? Your socks blessed off. Yeah. You're going to be absolutely blessed every day of your life. And even when hardships come, guess what? You just, you know. So we have a lot of sayings, and I'll just tell you a couple of those later. But God doesn't punish people. God blesses people. So I wrote down here, with ordinary talent and extraordinary perseverance, all things are attainable. You don't have to be a president. You don't have to be a big-time politician. You don't have to be Mr. Richie Rich, all right? You can be average Joe, but you keep on persevering, all things are attainable. I remember when I went to Bible school. Well, first of all, I had a very bad speech impediment. I didn't know things, but I knew the Bible. I just knew the Bible. And I remember there was a lady called Jean Parrish. Do you remember Jean Parrish? The name. She was with Trevor Chandler for many years. She came from Perth over to here. And she was our teacher in Bible school in Perth, West Australia. And we were doing a public speaking course, and it was my turn in a couple of weeks, and they told me what time I was doing it, and had to speak for 10 or 15 minutes, and I got a message out, and I just really, really worked hard. I actually learnt the whole message off by heart, so I didn't make any mistakes. So I got up, and I spoke it out, and after Bible school, three of the other guys, students, came and they said to me, what did they say? Did you remember? What the three students say to me when I messed up in my speech in Bible school? You should leave Bible school for your sake. Yeah, you should leave Bible school because you're the worst speaker we've ever heard. And I packed up. I went home to the dorm that night and I packed up my gear. I was leaving. I wasn't going to go back to Bible school. But someone told Jean Parrish, and Jean Parrish came down. And she told me how Moses had a speech impediment, but he became the leader of the nation of Israel. You know, all those guys that told me to leave Bible school for my sake, God's sake, and the church's sake, they're not in ministry. Not that God punished them, but they're not in ministry. Do you know who punished people when they do things like that? Themselves. God doesn't come along and say, well, I'm going to put you down because you put him down. They generally just put themselves down and they just give up. And so, let me read you a scripture here. And it says here, and Jesus said to him, if you can't believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe. You don't have to be that multi-millionaire, but you do have to be a person who believes. When you read the Bible, and you all should read something every day, you don't have to read a whole book. You can just read a scripture, and the Lord will glue that to your spirit man. Let me tell you a little bit about my granddad. I never met him. He died the year before I was born. So I had a hard time meeting him. But I did get to know about my granddad over the years because my great-grandfather. He was born in the late 1800s. But my grandma informed the family about him, her dad. And his name was Charles Nash. He was a man who lost both his parents, had a bad start, and back in the early 1900s, in the United States of America, they didn't have any orphanages. Children didn't go to an orphanage. They were, in fact, they didn't even call them orphans, they called them indentured children. And they would take these children, and through the government, they would put them into a home, generally a farming home, and there they lived until the time they were 21. And during that time, they would have to work on the farm, but the farmer would give them an education, and I think they got 10 cents a week or something like that as a little thing, so that when they left at 21, they had at least some money to go and start a life. Well, my great-grandfather, Granddad Charles, he was on a farm for a few years and then he took off, ran away, went and got himself a job on another farm, and then he then got a job at the American Carriage Company, the largest carriage builders in the United States of America. This company ended up building automobiles. my grandfather, Charles Nash, built his own company up called the Nash Motor Company. Has anybody ever heard of the Nash cars? Thank you, thank you, thank you. That was my great-grandfather, Charles Nash. He then bought the Buick Motor Company. Then he combined with a company called Rambler. Anybody heard of Rambler? Well, they actually called that company Nash Rambler. That was my great-grandfather. Then he bought another company called Kelvinator. Anybody heard of Kelvinator? That was my great-grandfather's company, Kelvinator. But the Kelvinator was invented back in the 1800s by a man called William Thompson. And because it was such a great invention for that day, he was knighted by the Queen as Lord Kelvin, because he built Kelvinator, Lord Kelvin. So as time went on, my dad bought that company, and then he became the general manager of General Motors. Everybody heard of General Motors? He became the general manager of General Motors. I appreciate my heritage, although I never got anything, because great-granddad's daughter, which was my grandmother, ran off with a Gentile, and nothing ever happened between the family again, because she had broken all the family rules. But the person I really want to talk about is the man who built the Kelvinator company. What happened was, my great-grandfather took over General Motors. They had a big factory in Detroit, the biggest motor vehicle company in the United States of America. But Dad owned Kelvinator too. So what they did, they built this memorial outside of the motor vehicle company, and they had what they would call like a facade thing of him because of his invention, and they had some words underneath his name, and these words really did make a wonderful impression on my life. These are the words he spoke: "I found a better way." Mr. Kelvinator said, "I found a better way," and my granddad put that at the front of his company: "I found a better way." What I want to say to people is that once we get born again, we've found a better way. Excellent way. Well, we've already found the only way. Well, we've found a way that's much better than every other way found before. That's what this man said, Lord Kelvin. I found a better way. And in finding a better way, you end up, you do those things. And when you get born again, you found a better way. You found a better way than Noah. You found a better way than David. You found the same way as Paul the Apostle. Be of good cheer. All is not lost. It doesn't matter how many times you get to the end of where you think there's no more anything beyond this, everything failed, there's always a better way. You can stand up in the morning and say, I'm encouraging myself. No one else is going to encourage me. The news is not encouraging. Did you know that? If you want to get depressed, listen to the Australian news. Right? But you found a better way. Everything's a better way. Well, I'm going to close in a minute, but I just want to just finish with... I know what I was going to tell you. I remember we had a company in Perth, Western Australia, and even though I was not educated, I built this company up, and I really couldn't read when I first got married, could I? Sue that good? Susie had to teach me grammar. I actually thought grandma was the lady married to grandpa. And Susie taught me grammar, especially when we were in New Guinea. She'd sit me down every night and tell me about, don't say did, done and dot. You know, just say it this way, you know. And And so, and that's probably why the three students told me to leave the Bible school, because I couldn't talk properly. But I remember we built this company up, and it became the largest company in Perth, West Australia, for supplying teaching aids to schools and teachers. Any teachers here today? You're a teacher. Well, we were Macmillan's largest suppliers in West Australia. You know, Jacaranda Wiley's largest suppliers, and even my opposition came and said, "Gee, we didn't know what to do when you came on the market. We started losing money." And so anyway, we sold that, and we packed up everything, and we went to Darwin to pastor this church, and we had a lovely home, and I said to Susie as we drove, I could feel the sense of Susie, this lovely home, going to somewhere where we don't even know what's happening. And I said, "Susie, honey, here's the deal. We don't look back, we don't think back, and we don't go back. We don't talk about the would'haves, the should'haves, and the could'haves." And that's been our policy for all of our married life. We don't look back, we don't think back, we do good things. Just in closing, there was a woman, and I don't really want to go into this too much, and because I want to come to a close. There's a woman in the Old Testament during the time of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah used to travel the country, and Elijah used to sleep out on the side of the hills, and it gets cold in Israel. And so this woman says to her husband, "Look, here's a prophet of God. He's a good man. Can we build a room on the side of our house so that he can come and stay? And we'll put a bed in there, and we'll put a lamp in there, we'll put a desk in there, and so forth, and we'll feed him while he's here." And he said yes. So he comes backwards and forwards, and one day he says to his apprentice prophet, he says to him, "Gehazi, these people have been looking after us for so long. What can we give back to them?" And Gehazi said, "Well, you know, he's pretty old. There's no way on God's earth he's going to be able to provide a child for his wife, because he's just too old. So that's what she needs. She needs a son." And so the prophet Elisha says, "Well, that's all right. That's what we'll do." And he promises her a son. And she says, don't pull my leg. Well, not in those words, but, you know, don't tease me now. I don't want you telling me a lie, because if you give me this hope for the future, I want it to come to pass." He says, "It's going to happen." And 1 year later, she gives birth to a son. About 12 years later, the boy goes out working with his dad in the field, and he gets really a bit weary and falls over, and dad gets somebody else to carry him back home, and mum puts him on his on a knee and covers him and loves on him, and he dies. He dies. Could you imagine that? He's the promise of God dying. So she carries a boy, not puts the boy on her bed, carries the boy in and puts the boy on the prophet's bed. Lays him there. Goes out, gets on a donkey, and rides down through the garden, and there's the husband. Husband sees her taken off. Right? And he says to her, "Is everything okay?" And what does she say to her? "It's well. Everything's fine. Don't worry, don't get uptight, just keep on bowing on the ground. It is well." So she rides off to where the prophet is. And the prophet says to an apprentice prophet, "There's the Shunammite woman. I wonder if there's anything wrong." He yells, "Is everything all right?" She says, "It is well." Let me tell you, people, we have to change the way we speak. It may not be well in the natural, but everything is well in the supernatural, because God is there. God is there. God is there. So when something happens that's bad, God is there. How long ago was it? 8 months ago, my sister passed away. And then the week later, my friend Alan, you know Alan Morris? ARG Church in Shiloh. He passed away. And I went to another church to minister, and they had all this painted concrete, and I slipped over on the concrete, hit the back of my head. I came home like this. Susie puts me in the recliner, and that's where I stayed for a whole week. Hard to breathe. In the natural, things weren't fine. Then we have a second house that we have rented out. Had people in for 12 years, and the guy did a runner. Stole the money. Completely destroyed the house. So Susie and I went every day for 6 months. And we painted, cleaned, put new kitchen in, put new everything in. Every day I'd come home, I was exhausted. Does anybody know what exhaustion is? I didn't want to go the next day. I just didn't want to go. But I got up the next day, and I got up the next day, and I went every day for 6 months. But anyway, about halfway through, Susie says, sit down, you're tired. We're 10 o'clock in the morning. Sit down, tired. I've been digging holes. Sit down, you're going to have a drink. So she gives me a drink. She puts the drink on this little table, and I reached out and grabbed the drink, but I missed it. I missed the drink. Have I told you this story? Missed the drink. This is only 6 months. So I tried it. I missed the drink 3 times. Something was wrong. Susie said, you just sit there for the next 6 hours, and I'll do all the work, and then I'll take you home. She said, but here's a piece of cake. So she gave me a piece of cake, and I put it in my eye. And I said, that's not right. There's something wrong here, Sue. Take me home. So she takes me off to the hospital. They said, you've had a stroke. Not good, eh? So the doctor said, what's wrong with it? It's nothing. I'm healed. Sent me home in 4 days. They couldn't find anything wrong with me. I tried to sign my name before I went to hospital. Looked like I was talking in tongues. But you know what? I didn't give up. They sent me home on the Monday night, didn't they, sir? Went to work on the Tuesday morning. I'm healed. Things will happen in your life, but you don't have to... what's the word I'm looking for? You don't have to let those things overcome you and control you. One day, you're going to go home to be with Jesus. But let me tell you this. Negative things, bad things, will try to overcome your life, but you have to be of good cheer. You have to say, it is well with my soul. You know the guy who wrote that song, don't you? You know about him? The guy who wrote that song had a family of 5, and they went somewhere, and then her and the family were going back on a ship, and it sunk, and all the kids drowned except for her, and a few. Like a week later, he was sailing across the world, and the captain of the ship said, this is where all your children drowned, right at this spot here. And he went back to his room, and he wrote this song, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though storms come against me, though this comes against me, it is still going to be well, because you basically are not in control of your life, Jesus is, and he only has good things for you. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is well. I thank you, Lord, that we can be of good cheer. I thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you, Lord, that even though people in this fellowship have gone through some tragic times this year or last year or maybe looking at things right now that they wish they weren't going through, I want you to know, Lord, we have faith that you are with us. And you never give up. You're always with us because it is well. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I didn't bring a lot of these. I don't think I've ever shown this book here before. My records don't show. It's called Perseverance, the Character of Champions. Perseverance. What's that, Don? Don't whisper, honey. Come and tell me. Do you want to show the book? No? You want to go to lunch? Honey, it is well. Pastor Jeff is taking us to something to eat later. The perseverance, the character of a champ. What's your character? Is it down in the dumps character? Or is it perseverance? Don't give up. Don't give up. Amen? So that's up the back. And Susie will probably sell you this at a discount. I don't know. She sells everything at a discount. She's not even Jewish. I don't know. I wouldn't sell it. Don't come and say, Greg, how much is that? I'll give you the top retail price. But Susie will give you a discount. Thank you so much.